parking lot over here or a small garage parking lot over here, and it's all lit. And by the time our van gets there, the other two vans are already parked and unloaded, and everybody is in the lobby. And we're in the back seat of the last van. Everybody gets out. I think the person in front of us was asleep, like out cold asleep, like, hey, it's time to go asleep. And we finally get out of the van, and I can't express how or why we're standing there with really nobody else around from our own vans even, except for the fact that we were just that last. And we come around the back of the van, and there is a black woman and a white man standing there in radiance. She is in a gorgeous Sunday best dress. He's wearing a suit. And she looks at me and she goes, hi, Pastor. And then he looks at me and says, hi, Pastor. We're here from Africa. And I, to this day, church, if you put their faces in front of me in a lineup, I could not pick their faces out. I never saw them. All I could see was what I felt like the radiant glory of God. And I looked at my girlfriend and my just jaw agape, and she's got the same look on her face. I'm thinking, this is weird. I'm actually starting to like elevate a heart rate just telling the story. And I look back and they're gone. This is weird. I look back at my girlfriend. I said, were they angels? And she's like, I was going to ask you the same thing. I think they were. She's like, could you see their faces? And she couldn't. All she could see was the glory of God. And I thought, man, and they called me pastor. And it's like I felt the calling that I still feel today. And it started the pursuit of becoming a pastor in my life that day. And the whole thing about, like, we're here from Africa. It's 11 o'clock at night in Corpus Christi, Texas, and they're dressed to the nines. They smell fantastic. And I'm like, I had that, like, were you like in Africa 5 minutes ago? You know, you came here to say hi, Pastor, and then pfft, right back. I don't know. And it, you know what? I'm okay. I am totally okay if this was not an angelic visitation. I'm totally okay with that. I think it was. It gives me goosebumps to think about it and talk about it. It did start a calling in my life. It has borne the fruit of the Spirit for me. And it's been very fun and encouraging to tell over the years. But either way, as long as those two people or angels are in heaven when I get there, I'm going to ask them and I'm going to hug their neck. And it'll be fun and I'm going to laugh. Later, earlier in life, when I was still in Florida, before I moved to the family that adopted me, I was walking down the street and I passed an officer of the law. And as I walk past her, she says, don't worry, sweetheart, it's about to get better. I think this is probably just a person who was actually officer, maybe just a good person, maybe a prophetic person, maybe somebody that actually God spoke to and told them to initiate with me. I don't know. But a year later, after she said that, I was living with Tony and Betha Evans. I was filled with the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And I was living my life for the Lord. And for the first time in the majority of my life, I had 3 meals a day and a family that loved me. She was right. Another neck I want to hug in heaven. Again, I don't know if this stranger, before I was even a believer, was an angel or not. And I don't care. But what's beautiful about this actual verse and that fun story is that it's not actually the point of the verse. Angelic visitations or the possibility of them isn't actually the point of the verse. The point of the verse is to be hospitable to strangers. Church, for the Jewish receivers of this original letter, this would have been huge. In the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, Israel maintained a sharp distinction between themselves and the holy chosen people of God and everyone else. And when they failed to maintain that distinction, they always got themselves in trouble through idolatry and just outright blatantly rebellion to God himself. They maintained, when they were doing well in the Lord, their isolation from everyone. And now they're being told, be hospitable to strangers. Let brotherly love continue. With this new covenant, with Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and his gift left behind for us of the indwelt Holy Spirit, everything has changed. God was now calling people from every walk of life, and you and I are thankful for it today. Israel wanted exclusivity with Messiah, but they were to share their Messiah with the rest of us. So read it like this as a Jewish person in the first century church. Let brotherly love continue and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. The first Jewish person that heard that I assume, would have considered this to be a revolutionary statement. The original Jewish audience probably would have looked back at the reader of this letter the way I looked back at that couple who are now gone. Just mouth agape. What? Hey, guess what? Those strangers, they might be angels. If not, guess what? They are fellow image bearers of the God and creator of the universe, just like you and just like me. We don't know who the beggar is outside of Quick Trip right down the road. We don't know who the other guy in traffic is that just flipped us off or maybe just let us in when nobody else would. We don't know who the lady next to us at the store is. Sure, he or she might be an angel. They might also be an escaped convict. We have a host of biblical direction to love and to be hospitable, to be a neighbor and to help others through difficulty and be helped by others through difficulty. I can imagine being surrounded like this and getting to expect this kind of treatment, this kind of love and hospitality from others because I receive it every time I walk through those doors. I come in and I'm surrounded by people that just want to be loving and hospitable. And I think, man, imagine if our entire life was like this because this is how we act. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you also are in the body. Many agree that because it says, since you are also in the body, that this is referring to imprisoned believers. However, the context is still both believer or brother in Christ and stranger. So I agree, it definitely reads, especially remember the believers who are in prison. But the strangers who are in prison, we don't know they're believers or not. We should remember them as well. I don't believe this is a call for every believer to be involved in prison ministry. I can imagine our prisons being radically different if we were all involved for sure. But this verse isn't that call. This is another way to love and serve those in prison while fully fulfilling the call to worship God in reverence and in awe from chapter 12. Our society doesn't look favorably upon prisoners. Often prison keeps men and women locked in poverty and hopelessness long after their release. Just compare or contrast how we favor our military versus how we don't favor our convicts. And I'm not calling for prison reform in this sermon. The scripture is just saying whether angel or prisoner, be hospitable, remember them, and do these things as acts of worship. And speaking directly to the believers, the brothers, why? Because we simply cannot know and then give away this kind of love and grace and hospitality and forgiveness and worship without knowing and believing and owning the gospel of Jesus Christ. This kind of love requires heart transformation. And that kind of heart transformation only comes through Jesus. Church, you hear me say it in every single sermon. Jesus Christ really did live an absolutely perfect life. He was tortured and hung on a cross till his death. And every drop of blood from the room where they tortured him, up the trail that he walked to the hill, every drop of blood spilt, every drop of blood stuck to that wood, every drop of blood that somebody else got on him, every drop of blood that stuck to that whip that whipped him, that went through his body and into the cross, the blood buried in the wood, every single drop mattered. They buried him, and he resurrected, proclaiming victory over sin and death, not his because he had none, but ours, proclaiming victory, his victory over our sin. In our death, and he ascended where he is on the right hand of the Father now and left for us the Holy Spirit as an indwelt gift to help us in this life. We cannot give this kind of love. We cannot give what we have not received if we have not received salvation. And we cannot worship him who we do not know. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Church, I've spent the better part of the last 2 weeks trying to figure out how to approach this. This isn't a hard passage. It doesn't challenge my faith, my theology, or my belief system. I'm confident in what to say and what the word says. However, I also know how many of you will respond. If I define this passage traditionally, some of you will disagree, and maybe one or two of you won't want to come back. We'll be, as a church, and maybe I will be personally the reason why C3 is a bad place for you. Maybe even Christianity is too. On the other side of that coin, if I use progressive language in this verse, some of you will be pleasantly surprised. Maybe that one or two will stay, but an entire other group will be really mad at me. And quite frankly, I don't appreciate that kind of pressure y'all are putting on me right now. Because of all this, you already know what you believe. You already know what you want me to say. I already know what I'm gonna say and how you'll likely respond. I'm gonna build this tension a little more along with any suspense you may feel, and I'm gonna attack this from a slightly different direction. And for all of you guys who are really, really dig expositional teaching, I know I'm about to pull the string out. So we can talk about it later, but just know I am with you when you disagree with what I'm about to do. The point of the verse is to let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. The supporting statement defines the defiling. Sexual immorality and adultery are what defile the marriage bed. So here's my rabbit trail. There are many ways that I personally identify myself, and the ways these ways reveal the things that I love. For example, I identify as a husband and a father. I identify as an employee of a company. I identify as a pastor of this church, and I identify as a ministry leader for Wilder Life. I could identify as a graduate or a sailor. I could identify as a musician, although that would be a bit of a stretch. But the first thing I identify as is a born-again child of the King and creator of the universe, totally and completely in love with Jesus Christ. I believe this is the biblical definition of a Christian, and it often differs from our current cultural definition of a Christian. But under this definition of a Christian, I am a Christian first. I'm a believer before I am a husband. Sarah, sitting right back there, whom you know how desperately I love and have for almost 3 decades now, she knows that she is second to Jesus in my heart, and she is thankful for this. After being a believer and after being a husband, I'm a father. My children are third after Jesus and after Sarah, and they know this, and they are thankful. Far down the list, I'm an employee, and I'm a graduate. Far up the list, I'm a pastor, and I'm a sailor. Far up the list. But again, my primary love, my first love is Jesus. And as such, I want to know his word accurately, and I want to live by it, and I want to be corrected where I'm wrong. He's already promised to do so because he loves me in the previous chapter. Hear me, church. This is one of those places in my notes where I have an asterisk, so you need to know that. Listen up. I don't want to shape the word into my image. I want the word to shape me into his image. This is because of a very simple truth. What God says is good for us is better than what I think is good for us. The word of God says to hold marriage in honor and let the bed be undefiled. Therefore, this is what I want. I do not want to choose sexual immorality or adultery because I want what God wants. And JT and I were talking about this point a few days ago. We laughed over if Matt Chandler were here, I think something he would say is, hey, good luck. We all suck really bad at this. Like we all, like this list, we try hard and we fail often because we're sinful humans. And that's meant to be a comforting statement. Sometimes it's a sobering reminder. I don't want to choose these things because I want what God wants. And I work very hard to choose what God wants, and I fail very often. To quote a gentleman I probably quote far too often, Albert Mohler Jr., he's president of and professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, about this passage. He says, marriage isn't an issue at the bottom of the priority list for Christians, nor is it a secondary or tertiary issue. Instead, marriage is high on the list. He continues, the Bible does not have a yes list and a no list when it comes to sexuality. There is no allowed list or prohibited list. Instead, the Bible teaches that sexual morality in all its aspects and manifestations comes down to one central thing. Sex belongs in marriage and nowhere else. He finishes with, this is a radical statement to make in today's world, but it's deeply biblical. Scripture recognizes sex within marriage as something good and worthy of celebration. If we had a checklist on sexual morality, sex within marriage would be on the yes list, and everything else would be on the no list, because every form of sex outside of marriage subverts and dishonors marriage. Any form of sex outside the marriage covenant, including adultery, is an affront to God's gift of marriage and is therefore deserving of God's judgment. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. I don't feel that I need to define sexual immorality or adultery any further. I think one of the beauties of it is, even though there's not a specific list, Dr. Moeller is very correct in how he worded it. If there were a list, marriage would be on the one and everything else would be on the other. And we don't get to decide that for ourselves, because there's not a specific 3 Corinthians chapter whatever that says exactly what you shall and shall not do. Doesn't mean that God has given us the liberty to decide for ourselves. God himself decides what is righteous and unrighteous. God himself decides what is holy, and what is unholy. God himself decides what is sin and what is not. I will stand on centuries of biblical theology. I'll stand on our church's statement of faith, everything I know and believe about Jesus and his word, and stand opposed to those who disagree, but with love and hospitality as a genuine desire for worship. This passage affirms a traditional view of marriage between a man and a woman, and this is an act of worship. Verse 5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This passage lines up perfectly with the 10th commandment about not coveting from your neighbor. And a volume of verses from Proverbs, for sure. One author noted that this isn't an economic philosophy, it's a spiritual principle to live by. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible is filled with a myriad of verses regarding how to live and deal with money. And so many of our desperate pleas for God to rescue us financially are due to our disobedience of those verses. Ironically or not, the context is still worship. Worship God, church, by staying free from the love of money. Worship God, church, by being content with what he has allowed you to have. Church, worship the God who has promised to never leave you or forsake you. Our comfort, our security, our provision, the satisfaction of all of our needs and so many of our wants does not come from money or education or family or anything else. These come from the God who fulfills his promises. They come from the God who knows the truth when he says what is good and holy and righteous and what is not. Praise the Lord. Relying on the statement, I will never leave you or forsake you. Relying on that kind of love, knowing that we can't allow our hearts to attach to other things that are not him. He is holy and righteous and in love with us the way money never, never can be. And he is our provider. This last verse, verse 6, it ought to just blow our doors off. I think that we should gasp when we read it. Have you ever heard the term decleat? No? Yes? D-cleat is when somebody in sports gets hit so hard that their shoes, their cleats, get knocked off their feet. And there's actually a mom on Instagram I saw recently. She was like, me cleaning the living room after football season. And she's like, got this giant trash bag. And she like throws it over her back and it immediately pulls her to the ground and like both her shoes go straight up in the air. She got de-cleated. Imagine any Dallas Cowboy, like maybe even one of the like Gatorade holders or the third string kicker on the practice squad. If I'm just standing here and that guy comes full speed and full pads and just tackles me with everything he's got, I'm going to be de-cleated. In my case, I'm going to be de-flippy-floppied. This is what the verse should do to us. It's true. It's a true statement. Guys, the God of the universe, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of you and me, the author of our faith, oh, child of the King, the King is your helper. The Lord is your helper. The Creator is your helper. Read verse 6 so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I ask the band to head this way. This doesn't diminish God from all of the other ways we identify him. It certainly doesn't make him our servant to boss around and tell what to do. But church, he is close. And he does help. And we cannot survive without him. And we see in the sacrifice of Jesus and the example of his life that he is a servant to us. And we can't make that make sense, that the King of all kings and Lord of all lords also serves. And there are so many ways that the Bible tells us not to fear. Add this to the list of ways not to fear. The Lord is your helper. Do not fear. What can man do to you? I'm going to leave you with the best definition I can of what this means, and then we'll pray. And I think the best definition comes from Scripture, and I love it when Scripture informs Scripture. So I've asked for Romans 8, verse 31 through 39 to be pulled up. And I'll start reading in verse 31 again. Think of this contextually, for the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Verse 6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Father, we love you. We desperately need you. Thank you, Father, for loving us first. Thank you for forgiveness and your spirit and eternal life. And just thank you, God, for being here when we woke up this morning and when we go to bed tonight. Thank you for being in this place. Thank you for caring, intimately caring. Thank you for providing and being so much greater to love than anything else possible in our lives. Thank you for your holiness and your righteousness. And thank you for all the ways how you've shown us to live holy and righteous Father, please help our unbelief. Please, Father, help us to follow you down those paths of holiness and righteousness. Help us to love each other and to be hospitable to strangers the way that Jesus was. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.